Good evening, everyone. I'm waiting for the screen to work. Not that. That. When you sit around an open fire in a house or a fire pit or a campfire, what happens? What do you feel? Warmth. What do people do?
Marshmallows.
The English are learning how. We are corrupting them. Now, what do they do when there's a fire? Like that sort of fire, a nice one. They stare at it. They go to sleep. How do they respond? People are generally attracted to it. It sort of brings everyone in, like, just want to come in really close. And then you sort of just gaze into it and get lost in the flames. And they're fascinated by the glow, almost, and the warmth. But you know that if you get too close, you're going to get burned. Yeah? Generally, we don't like the smoke. And we know that we can't play with it and we can't control it. I'm just going to pray for us. Lord, I need you to speak. So Holy Spirit, be in my words, that I would reflect you. That all that is said is about you, in you and for you. Lord, as we sit with you, we hear your word, we know you more. Open our eyes to see you. Our ears to hear your voice and soften our hearts that it would beat with yours. Renew our minds, Lord. Change us and comfort us in your presence as we grow to be more like you. Amen. Mark, could you come and read the reading for us, please? As Mark comes up, I just want to give a recap. In these last 3 weeks, we've been journeying through a series from the book of Luke on being countercultural. So Will Briggs began this speaking on countercultural mission and the sending out of the 72. And last week, Joy spoke to us from the well-known story of the Good Samaritan on countercultural compassion. What we are discovering is that Jesus' words turn us upside down as to how we think about how we follow him. We can't follow him on our terms, but on his. So it's no surprise this week that we are talking about countercultural worship. And it takes us to the heart of it. And everything else rests in and grows from our worship. As Mark reads this will be a familiar story. So as he reads it, listen carefully and put yourself in the story. What do you think and what do you feel as you hear the words?
Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, page 1042 in your Bibles, and 1814 in the Blue Bibles. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Mark. These verses are familiar for most of us. I'm familiar with them because they've often been used at ladies' Bible studies and women's conferences and stuff. And mostly because the two main characters are women. But if we just look at this passage as gender specific, we miss the point. It's about our focus, and it's about who we are. It's about us as disciples of Jesus, and he being our all in all, male or female, and as children of God. In many ways, the point in having two women dominate this story would have been shocking in the first century context, where men often dismissed women as marginal. And here they are far from marginal. So what do we know about these women? We know that they're sisters, and from John chapter 11, we know that they have a brother called Lazarus. From what we can tell, they seem to know Jesus and his disciples well. And Jesus certainly treats Mary and Martha as if they are close family. He has a deep care and respect for both of them. They live in Bethany, which is approximately about 2 miles from Jerusalem. In the culture of the time, when providing hospitality, women would have been expected to wait and serve the men. In some places in Western society, that actually hasn't changed. Men would have been sitting and listening to Jesus, as that was what disciples did with their rabbis. Women were not included in this. That was not their place. So as we engage with this story here, we can imagine the house would have been busy. As Jesus was there, he had his disciples and extras. There would have been at least 15 people. Martha has invited them into her home and is serving and preparing for it. Martha is obviously warm, welcoming, and hospitable. We know from the Gospel of John that Martha believes in Jesus. She believes Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. She is a follower of Jesus Christ and is serving him. But Mary is with the men at Jesus' feet, hanging on his every word, basking in his presence, devouring his teaching, like being near the fire. The sting of the story is in Martha's reaction. And what's going on here? What Martha is doing is good. She wants to open her home and serve Jesus, provide for him and offer hospitality. I honestly think that when Martha approaches Jesus, she expects him to tell Mary to get up and help her. I think that Martha's reaction is not only because of how anxious she feels about the work that needs doing, but at the scandalous place Mary is sitting. Where Mary has chosen to sit would bring shame and embarrassment on her family. What would the neighbours think? What would people think? What would the disciples think? She cannot be there. That's not her place. Sitting at the feet of Jesus was a place of intimacy. It's a place of devotion. It says, I love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I will follow you. I believe in you. You are the Messiah, the Son of God. I want to be with you more than anyone else or anywhere else. I adore you and I belong to you. And Jesus responds to this. I'm going to read this in two different translations. Martha, you are worried about so many things and upset, but Mary has chosen what is best. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. The big question is why? Why is Mary's portion the better portion? Why is it best? There's a couple of ways into that. We might ask, what is stopping Martha from sitting at Jesus' feet? Yes, there is the cultural expectation. She is distracted by the workload and her to-do list is probably a mile long. But Martha knows and trusts Jesus. So what is really keeping her from taking her place at his feet and choosing the same good portion? Yes, it's frustration, but it's also fear. Could she dare do that? What would people think of her? Would they be whispering about her the same way they're whispering about Mary? She would rather keep things just as they are, just as they're supposed to be, and perform the expectations of others. The frustration is that Mary won't play her game. The second question. Jesus' words are, she has chosen the better portion and it will not be taken from her. So what is this better portion? This thing that is best. Mary's posture of devotion, attentiveness and adoration is where Jesus longs for all his disciples to be. It's where we all belong. It's our inheritance. It's Martha's inheritance too, if she would sit still long enough to see it. What God has longed for us from the time of Adam and Eve at creation, that intimate, loving relationship with him for all eternity. It is why he made us. To be with him, to be loved by him, to hear his voice and know his presence. We read in Genesis of God walking with Adam closely and in relationship. When Mary chooses to sit at Jesus' feet of her Lord, she is saying, my identity is in you. I am one of your chosen people. You have the words of eternal life. You hold all my hopes, not just of myself, but of my people. You will fulfill the promises of God. And so Mary's better portion is not just a moment of worship or a spiritual high. Mary's better portion is Jesus himself, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Prince of Peace. While Martha anxiously frets and serves and strives, she isn't doing anything bad. But she is simply not recognising what's before her. The meal Martha is preparing is temporary, while Mary is receiving a meal that will last for eternity. This is not some emotional experience for her. She's recognising the depths of who is before her. She's living out of the words she's been taught and heard all her life. Words from the identity of God's people. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Mary, in sitting at Jesus' feet, is loving the Lord, her God. That is the better portion. Consider this. The Hebrew word that is used in many places throughout the Bible is avoda. This word means service, worship, and work. Avoda is a life of faith and worship integrated by scripture and knowing the presence of God. It speaks to every part of life, and that's all the time. The position of sitting at Jesus' feet is a work of worship. She is laying down everything by sitting there, as if to say, I am yours, do with me as you will. This is about you, your glory, your fame. We just sang those words. Your kingdom. The beauty of it is this. Mary is simply following the example that her Lord has offered. Jesus modelled the same posture with his life and ministry. The importance of being in the presence of the Father, both with his disciples and especially alone. We know from John 12 that she goes on to worship him as she anoints him as her king and with a prophetic anointing for burial. Again, this loving act of pouring herself out in worship would have been scandalously shocking. At his feet, she would be vulnerable and exposed, yet sitting under the loving gaze of her Lord, and yet she does not appear fearful. But for Martha, the service and work are not a consuming fire. I think they've just become nice theory. They're guidelines for living, something to strive after and achieve, boxes to tick. Her fear, her lack of self-awareness and emotional honesty holds Jesus and the worship of him at arm's length. And we know Martha's response. Martha's response is the same as most of us, even when we are in church. Churches are complex entities. We have the word of the Lord, the fire to sit around, our King to worship and adore, the Spirit within us helping us to be like Mary. But often we remain in Martha's place. And there's so much work to do. So many rotas to fill, so many meetings, another program, another course, another committee, another fundraiser or training day or day away. For what? None of it's bad. Just like none of what Martha was doing was bad. But it's not the better portion. It's not intimacy with Jesus and passion for him. And we, as church, pray Martha prayers. Lord, help us. Give us what we need. Help our busyness be successful. As we find ourselves in this story in Martha's place. The culture of the Western world is to be Martha's. To strive and strive and to perform and to achieve. To earn our way in. And we have embraced much of this culture in church. We strive and strive in his name. But we do not sit at his feet, open and vulnerable. Why do we do that? The answer is simple. We are broken, sinful people. God in his love created us to know his love and live in harmony with each other. From the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, we have had a God-shaped hole that aches for loving, intimate relationship with him. And we fill it with everything else. Our sin is self-reliance, and we are self-centered and proud. Richard Rohr, in his book Breathing Underwater, calls this sin a form of addiction. Now, that may sound like very strong words for some of us. Addiction is, you know, for alcoholics and drug addicts and gamblers and porn addicts. It's not us, right? We are all addicted to something. We are all trying to escape pain, and we do everything to avoid it. We run from fear. We build our own egos and our own confidence. We spend a lot of time on screens, whether it's the next TV show, Netflix, Snapchat, Instagram. But this dulls the pain and our fear of being alone. We are addicted to achievement, to management, to happiness, and to success. And it is keeping us from being self-aware and honest with ourselves, with others, and with God. Like Martha, the busyness of our lives can be as addictive as anything else. Richard Rohr seems to have it right. Our addictive tendencies get in the way of our worship, and they deny our inheritance. With that in mind, I have a personal confession to make. I am a recovering Martha-aholic. I was raised with a very strong work ethic, something I'm grateful for. My primary love language is acts of service. After our first baby was born, I was trying to be the and perform perfectly as wife and mum while running a national ministry. And I sat on my bed one day and yelled at God, "It's not fair that Mary did the better thing." I have this very clear, vivid in my mind. I was tired and close to the end of myself. I always wanted to do the right thing. I couldn't quite keep up with my own expectations. I put on myself. I didn't like letting anyone down. I loved people but kept getting hurt. So I worked harder for people to like me. And then I gave too much of myself away, and then I'd get hurt again. Just longing to be accepted, I would care for everyone. I couldn't say no to anyone, as it was the right thing when serving God to be involved in all of church life. Right? Just get involved. I was busy rushing, striving, and performing my self-built world. I thought I was building God's kingdom. If I don't do it, no one else will. My thoughts were full of I must, I should, and I have to. I should do this. I thought I was doing the right thing. Over years, and I mean years, God drew me back into his loving embrace. The pattern of my behaviour and the reaction of my body became a fairly regular occurrence, and it was similar each time. I pushed and pushed and performed and achieved and tried hard so people would like me and accept me, and then landed in a heap unable to function. Often walking the dark road of mental illness, feeling worthless and useless. Each time, through the Word of God, hearing his voice, through prayer, worship music, I would lay more and more of my self-built life and ego down. Eventually, in his refining love, I realized where my addictions lay and why. Deep wounds of abuse and rejection led to my addiction, a desperate need to be needed. My road to recovery has been really long. I've been stubborn and stupid, and my husband and children have reaped consequences of it. In and through it all, I have known the refining fire and his deep love and grace, that of Jesus, in ways I never could have dreamed. At his feet, he set me free. He set me free from fear that was my prison, that I held onto for security. He healed and he restored me. I had to die to the desires that were mine and to lay everything of my life down and let him rebuild it from the inside out. Transformation. Suffering, pain, death, and new life. Worshipping and following Jesus is a life of being transformed into his likeness for his glory and his kingdom. I still struggle to maintain a strong prayerful rhythm and biblical quiet times, and I'm really undisciplined. I need my family and my household of faith to continually hold me accountable. I'm a recovering Martha-aholic. But what about Mary? What do we think of people like Mary? I'm sure we all know people that are like her, male or female. But people like Mary don't worry themselves with what others think of them. They have an audience of one. Their focus is on Jesus alone, and they know their identity in Christ alone. They know who they are. We're busy serving is often about people pleasing. These people have a heart, soul, mind, and strength that is to please the Lord and to serve those he guides us to, just as Jesus did. Their passion and calling and everything they do and say comes out of their worship of their Lord, their Saviour, and their King. And all they want to do is they want others to know him and know his love, and nothing and no one will stop them. They live according to their identity, firstly and foremostly, as the one who bears the name of Christ. The Marys we know are disciples who make disciples, not of themselves, but disciples of Jesus, because they worship and follow the way of their Lord, their God. I once had a teacher talk to me about the sorts of students he had, and he commented that people who know their identity in Christ are content in their own skin, and they are some of the most attractive people alive. People are drawn to them like moths to a flame. They're peaceful and content, often even when life is hard, because Jesus is their refuge, like Mary. Being completely authentic in who they are often means not fitting in, and the possibility of being alienated or ridiculed for it. But they have Jesus. He is for eternity. Life is all about him and laying down their lives for him daily. We aspire to Mary like people. We aspire to be Mary like people. But we can also sometimes find people like Mary threatening. People who worship and follow Jesus with all their lives, perhaps Martha felt that. The religious people who opposed Jesus were like that. When we are people who know God's voice, love his presence and devour his word, we are changed. And that change flows out into every aspect of our lives and even brings adaptive and cultural change to the body of Christ and to society. And that's never a comfortable thing to experience. Our addictions kick in, and then we hide ourselves with our busyness. So how then do we become more like Mary without striving to be like Mary? In chapter 9 of Luke, Jesus says this, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? To come to Jesus' feet is to lose ourselves. To deny ourselves is to die to ourselves. Part of any addiction is to admit it, to own it, to lay it down and say that we need help. What busyness, what striving do we need to name up and turn from? I'm going to end with one final story. And this is Matt Redman's story, or one of his stories. In the late 1990s, the senior pastor at Redman's home church in Watford believed that the congregation had lost its way, that they were just going through the motions. Even though the church, with its innovative weekend services and elaborate worship arts production, had become a pace setter for many throughout Europe, he sensed that many in the church had become spectators and consumers rather than family participants in the journey of faith. So he did a bold thing. He decided to eliminate the sound system, all musical accompaniment, and multimedia. He announced to the church that they would be going through a season of simplicity, in which they would use nothing but unamplified human voice. No microphones, no guitars, not even a keyboard. The weeks following were filled with plenty of awkward silences. Attendance declined, but as a ministry team, they were committed to a church-wide rediscovery of true worship. Eventually, unaccompanied prayers became transparent. Beautiful in their honesty, and undecorated music became more heartfelt than ever. Gradually, the sound system, multimedia, and instruments were reintroduced. But the fast made a lasting impression. They were willing to lay down their self-made idea of church. They gave up their fear of being irrelevant, their fear of awkward silence in the quiet, and they laid down their success and chose the better portion. Matt Redman, from his bedroom during this time, wrote a song that he never had intended on releasing. and I'm sure that most of you know it. It goes like this. When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. When we say it's all about Jesus, yeah, it involves us, but really we're just at the periphery. He's at the center. He is the focus. Now, this is not just about Sundays. This is all of life. And as the senior pastor of Matt Redmond's church, Pilavachi, says, we are not consumers. We are family participants who worship and follow Jesus. The only thing we can offer him at his feet is ourselves. Nothing more, nothing less. As we sit with him, we know him. We know his love for us and for his world. Amen.